all stand and worship the Lord. I know that our sense of giving back worship to God is like returning that flow of water. River Jordan flows down to the Sea of Galilee, and it's filled with fish, and they've been fishing it for millennia. And then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, but it doesn't flow out of the Dead Sea. So as Christians, we want that water to flow out of us. Jesus told the woman as well, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And that's what we want. All of us want to be that flow. And we start actually by our flow to God. Yeah. Her very first flow, her flow, was back to Jesus.
Yeah.
She asked him a question, where should we worship? Here in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And he said, well, neither, because God's a spirit. He said, the time is coming and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. So you get that then he tells her about her life, and she says, I perceive that you're the Messiah.
Wow.
See how it flowed right back to him? It flowed out from him to her, then it flowed from her to him, because you know what? He never heard anyone say that worship to him. She was worshiping him,
yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah.
Because she was adoring him. Wow. You are the Messiah. I believe you're the Messiah. So you guys, that's the precious thing. Man, she took off and ran it down, left her pitcher. Yeah?
Yeah.
And that's probably the only thing she owned to take water in.
Yeah, right.
But she trusted him.
Yeah.
So you and I want to adore him. We want to worship God. So, Lord, we thank you. We've come into this place to worship you, Lord, for 30-some years. God, we just praise you for you and for all that you've done, all that you do. God, I just pray that you would take this service anointed. Lord, that you would touch every heart, every soul, every mind. God, we want to meet you at that place of absolute surrender and obedience. God, like the Apostle Paul, we are forgetting those things which are behind. Lord, and we're pressing toward the mark. There's a mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And Lord, your word for sin used the most in the New Testament was missing the mark. Aiming for something and missing it. God, we don't want to miss this. We don't want to miss this. And God, that's where our faith comes in. We've got a faith that brings us to this conclusion. You show us what needs to change. And by your stripes, we've been made whole. By your blood, we've been redeemed. Now, Jesus, we want our mind to be your mind. We want that regenerated mind, God, that doesn't go back to the things of the flesh. God, we just pray that you would cause us to walk in that place where your word leads us and guides us. Jesus, along that narrow pathway of absolute obedience, God, we want our knees of absolute surrender. God, we are appreciative beyond all appreciation. We're grateful beyond the word and what it even could convey in English. God, we are thankful. Lord, you are our everything. And Jesus, when we sing because we want to bring back worship to you, to glorify you. Our songs are filled with the stories of the things that have happened in our life and our relationship with you and what you've done for us. We exalt and glorify your sweet presence. Lord, you are the great I am. And Jesus, you are the great provider. Lord, you fight our battles and you've won them. We stand here tonight convinced, Lord, that what you want in us and in your church will surely come to pass. God, all of us bow our knee before you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. We haven't been singing every service, and I miss it. We were singing around the house today. Me in one part of the house, Rachel in the other, and I could hear her singing. I'd start on that song. She'd come back around singing a different one. That's all right. I kept with mine. Then I'd join hers, and then she'd come around the other corner and be singing a different song. So, but the joy of the Lord was her strength, yeah. So I arm wrestled her for the next song. She won. Okay. So that's the way it works sometimes, yeah. In a lowly cattle stable, this is my testimony, in Bethlehem, What I know is that God has done all of this for me. Yeah. No, I just, I'm feeling the presence of God. Sorry. Yeah. I did stop. I know. God, we worship you. We worship you. In a lowly cattle stable in Bethlehem, there were signs of new construction on a mighty span, that in the hearts of all the lost would cast the shadow of a cross. For that babe in Mary's crib would soon be mercy's bridge. Home was just across the river on heaven's side, but we were much too weak to swim with no boat to ride. That could not fail, a wooden cross, three rusty nails on Calvary's rugged ridge. Mercy built a bridge.
That's why I'm happy. God has no in between.
crying for playing around. We're going back to lost or found. We're going back to stand our ground. We've got to go back to living truth. We're going back to the absolute. Back to where the church stands strong. Back to where there's a right, there is a wrong. Back to where it's black or white. You see, the difference seems like day and night. We're going back to things above. We're going back to our first love. Then we'll rise like a sleeping child, standing strong in God's strength and might. Power we claimed for so long, oh, it's returning, and we're being made strong. We're not looking to the right or the left.
Away, but your word would never pass away. God, we pray that you would plant this through the sound of my voice into the hearts of your people. Everyone who hears it would be planted. God, that your purpose for that word would come to pass, that your will for the church would come to pass. God, that your will in us, your will, would be done in us as it is in heaven. God, we thank you for the understanding of your word. We praise you for having it written. God, this written word comes to us at a great cost. First you spoke it, and men recorded it with great labor. God, they recorded it. And we're thankful, Jesus, that they did exactly that. And that it came through the ages, and every generation was tested by it. God, the spirit of your presence brought your people through every kind of battle. And your word, though the people didn't have written Bibles, they had your word. And they passed it along to the next generation, just like Adam did to Seth and down through those ages. God, just your word has been notorious to live through every kind of conflict. Your word has stood up against every kind of tyranny. Lord, the fact that men remembered this written scripture, Jesus, and how you hid them, Lord, so that they could be found and written down. God, what a blessing you are. Lord, Israel had these things written, the prophets and all the things that were written down. So, Jesus, we are blessed. We're blessed. God, that Moses received the understanding about history and begin to find a language for the Hebrew people and begin to record it as only your great love and mercy can do it. God, we stand tall today upon these pages of that which was written, that has gone through the fire, gone through the flood. God, brought your people through every kind of tyranny. Because we want to be those people that carry it in this generation, Lord, absolutely pure, absolutely right, absolutely correct, and absolutely clean. God, we want to be those vessels that are clean for service. God, no dirty glasses, no dirty jugs. God, we want your spirit, your presence, Lord, to be everything you want your word to be, coming through a people pure. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I was reading today from 1 Samuel, and it's precious because the things that are going on in us is awfully important stuff. And what God knows how to do is bring us to a place that we will surrender. He knows how to get out of us the very best, because it's interesting. He knows that if we have punishment, if we're confronted, and we bow and surrender, that it changes us. It immediately changes us. For days, we're completely different in our disposition. And so God knows that those things are awfully important to us. He's not a God that enjoys correcting us, but he knows that it brings forth peaceable fruit. Yeah? Peaceable. The relationship between the authority and the individual. And that's what we want, yeah? So I want to bring this word that I was encouraged by, because I know that God is a loving God. And last night, Rachel and I was out praying in the backyard, and I think there was only a plant or two that was showing. But you know how you look up and you think, well, it's getting dark, and we're thankful that the night was cool. And though there weren't a lot of stars, there was a couple of planets. They show up bright, yeah. And I was talking about the great, well, I was praying, actually, not talking about, but I was praying about the great potato famine came to my heart. And I don't know a whole lot about it, except that a blight came on the potato crops in Ireland. And the land was owned by people in Britain, in England, yeah. And so the better land that the peasants lived on was farmed by the owners. And they were left with the soil that could hardly bring forth anything, so they began to live on potatoes. They lived on them for a long time. Of course, the problem with planting the same crop year after year is that it becomes susceptible to disease. And so as it was, a blight came on their crop in 1845, and it intensified, and a lot of people died. Over a million people died in Ireland. And then about that many people exited because they could, and they left, coming to the United States and other places. But the interesting thing is this intensified till 1949, and the Choctaw Indians in Oklahoma learned of this plight that those people were in. And having gone through the Trail of Tears and having been hungry themselves, desperately hungry, they understood what it was like to be a people impoverished and to be counted as nothing. And you guys, here's the thing. The rich landowners were selling the crops off their property all over the world. Yeah. And when they came to pick up their harvest, there were people dying everywhere. Yeah. I mean, emaciated human beings. How could you load the grain that you could sell to someone else while you're looking into the faces of children that their bellies are bloated and their faces are distorted and they're suffering such poverty and hunger? I don't know how you can do that for year after year. Yeah. Until they died, until over a million people died. So you guys, the thing I understand is that the human nature can be very cruel in its approach, and nature can have these things going on. And so we actually need to have God bring us through these kinds of places, yeah? And so the Choctaw Indians sent them $170, which at that time was a lot of money, equivalent to about $5,000 now. But the people of Ireland made a memorial to it and built a statue, I think, talking about what the Indians did back in 1845 or 46. So the precious thing is God brought them to a place that they were honestly involved with these things. And what we want is to have the spirit and presence of God bringing those kinds of things to pass in what he's doing. Yeah. So unless they're making notes. Yeah. So, but the spirit and presence of God is doing the very thing that he wanted to do. And that is bring us to a place that compassion stirs. Compassion stirs. If the British won't have compassion, give me somebody who will. And you know what you need? You need people that remember the difficulties. If you've got people that know what you're going through, they can't rest at night until they've done something. So that tribe gathered up $170-some, sent it to Ireland. Well, you guys, what they've discovered recently is that the Indian nations have not been able to get their funds yet here in the United States. So they've been going through very difficult times. And so while there's all kinds of bureaucracy and government things that tie up funds, the people from Ireland sent money. I think it was a most time appropriate thing. And the message they sent with it is that Ireland cares. Ireland cares. Ireland remembers. You guys, Ireland remembers. So we understand what Jesus did. And you guys, the price he paid and the sorrow he went through, the things that he personally suffered to buy us victory, to give us pardon, to start us all fresh again, so that we could live a life that was righteous and holy, that we could lay down the things of the flesh and look to him. So you guys, that to me is one of the most precious things that God's spirit and presence has done. But you guys, when we go through tough stuff, it reminds us of what he went through. If we live a calloused life, and our Christianity is basically a creed, and we go in and we fellowship with people, and we enjoy the fancy suits and the smell of sweet perfume, and we enjoy just talking with people and doing those things. If that's what we're doing, we're missing the point. Because the church is at war. God raised us up to fight a good fight. He raised us up to fight. And what happens is the enemy wants to bluff people and put them in a place where they don't feel like they should join themselves in the battle. And you guys, that's the thing. In every war, there are people who think they shouldn't join themselves in the battle. And what God said is that when a battle arises, I need people that will be able to go to war. Now in Israel, God's a compassionate God. But he's also very wise in going to battle. And he told his generals, this is what you tell my people. When the men gather, you tell them, if you're afraid, go. Wow. What if everybody left? No problem. Here's the thing. Go and fight your battles. So he said, if you're afraid, go home. Do you know why? Because people who are afraid quit when the battle comes against you. And when they run the other direction, you feel like you're being left out by everybody. You can't afford to let your eyes be on people running. So the general said, hey, if you're afraid, go home. If you just recently got married, go. You know why? Because when you first get married, you know what your mind is on? Your wife. Your mind is on her. And so what happens is you're afraid that you'll die and leave her a widow, and you just got married. So you get the sense of I'm not out here in this battle alone. There's someone I have responsibility to. And if I fail to live through this battle, someone else that I love will immediately suffer. Wow, that's a good thing. So he said, I don't want your mind on something else. Because if you're fearful and trying to dodge the hardest part of the war, you'll cause yourself trouble. And you'll cause trouble in the army. God wants a straightforward advance. And that's what he's looking for in the people of God. So he just went on down the line. If you just built a house and you haven't moved into it yet, you go home. Go move in your house. Wow, you guys. So what if you lived in your house for a year and you were married 3 years ago and you're all gung-ho to go to battle? Good. Good. Man, that's precious. That's a precious thing. But the spirit presence of God knows that we have to have a faith that isn't of ourselves, because when you face an adversary, it always seems like it's bigger than you'd like to have that fight thrown at you. Yeah. So I want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and I want to read, and I'm just going to launch out here and name this sermon, Love's Demands. Love's Demands. So, this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And then I want to read, begin with verse 19. Now you know that Eli, the priest, has ruled Jerusalem for 40 years. Yeah, he's been a boss, been a judge, judged Israel. Shall we say that? He didn't judge his own sons, but he judged Israel. Now, he's come to a place that God's told him through a prophetic word that he was going to die and his sons would die the same day. And he even told little Samuel in the night that Eli would die, his sons, because he didn't correct his sons. So God expected Eli to make his sons mind. Am I right? So that's exactly what God wants us to do. Moses was a picture of the fivefold ministry. And you guys, I think last week we were talking about how God met him in the way and was going to kill him because he hadn't circumcised his sons. If you don't cut the flesh off your sons, you're not going to go into Egypt. I'm sending you in Egypt to get my people. But listen, if you won't correct your own sons, if you won't correct your own sons and you won't cut their flesh off, then you're going to be unable to go get my people. You have to obey me. This is not a little thing. You got to obey me. And the fight he was having was with his wife. With his wife. So you see, that's the thing, is that God was saying she didn't want it. She just told Moses, look, I'm from Midian. My dad's a priest in Midian, and you know what we don't do? We don't mutilate our sons. We don't cut our sons. No way. Barbaric. You are a barbarian. Right? So he just let it go. He just thought, well, you know what? We'll just leave it go. But on the way, the Bible said God met him at the inn and was going to slay him. That's what God does to a disobedient ministry that will not correct, that will not do those things that lay a foundation. Don't hang up on this sermon yet. I just said that to test your theory. Get yourself calmed down here. But the thing is, you understand that Zipporah knew what the problem was, and the Bible said she took a sharp stone. Now, she had to find one. She may have had to break her rock to get a broken rock that's sharp enough to circumcise her sons. And I got to tell you something. The eighth day is way easier than the age of those boys. And a sharp instrument prepared just for that is way better than a rock. See, the Bible said, if you fall on this rock, what happens? Yeah, you can be all right. But if it falls on you, you'll be ground to powder. So we get to fall on Jesus. Lean on him. Just fall on him. Trust in him. But if he has to fall on you, it'll grind you to powder. You don't want it. You don't want God to have to bring these things on you like the rock falling on you. Am I right? So this is what we're reading over here in verse 18. So Eli has heard the word that the ark was taken in the battle. Great slaughter against Israel. And his two sons were killed, Hophni and Phinehas, yeah? And so in verse 19 it says, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Now before she died, this is what she named her child. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So that's why I want to deal with the ark of the covenant, yeah? Because, you guys, we understand that the ark was a picture of God's salvation. And what God put inside of it were three absolutely, positively important items. Without it, the glory of God departs. Without those three things, the glory of God departs. The first of them is love. The first of them is love. And I want you to go with me over to Romans chapter 13. And I'm going to read actually in Rotherham's Emphasized Bible. And if you have your Rotherhams at hand, you can join me. If you want to read the King James, you can. But I felt like this said it in a really clear way, yeah? So beginning with verse 1, let's read this together. "Let every soul unto protecting authorities be in subjection." I like that. King James says to the powers. But the point of what was written was to the protecting authorities. And that's exactly what God goes on to explain, yeah? "For there is no authority save by God." There's only one authority, comes from God. Okay? "And they that are in being have by God been arranged." If you're there where God is dealing, your life has been arranged. Man, you guys, listen to that. Your life has been arranged. So what if you want to rearrange it by your actions? What if you want to just do your own thing? You guys, what God says is that if you are at this level, and this is where you live under, because he's telling you, if you live under the protecting authorities, then you are going to be able to recognize that your life has been arranged for you. Listen, that's like an arranged marriage. How, you know, we don't like that thought anymore in America. We arrange our own marriages, thank you. But the thing is, what we understand, you guys, is that if my life is arranged, then God has the arrangement. Now, what I want to do is walk in obedience and seek his will. You understand why you need to seek his will? Because if your life is arranged by God, then you have to know what his will is. Right. See? That's why he said that if we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he'll direct our path. But it's in all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's what we want, is God to weigh the spirits. Lord, am I walking in opposition? That's why he told us every single day, pray this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. So that's the first authority that we understand I am under, the protecting authority of God, yes? Hallowed be thy name. Your name is holy, and I want to keep it holy by my actions. Yeah, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I pray that your kingdom will come in me, and I will see you as a king. Do you know that someone that lives under a king, their life is already arranged? Life is already arranged. So the interesting thing is, it's just like what the people went through in Ireland. Their life was arranged, yeah? By who? Well, actually by the king. Because the rich people owned the land, and they had to pay rent to the rich people. And you guys, that wasn't a very good arrangement for them. But you know what? They died, over a million of them, because they had no food. They died. Is that a bad arrangement? By sure. Oh, by sure. That is a bad arrangement. But you guys, here's the thing. You understand, because they were under a king, they had to stay under the sovereignty of the king, so the people who were wealthy could go ahead and sell the food that was raised around them. I don't know how that is. I don't know how that can be. But we have a protecting God, and he has ministries that he's prepared, and we want to have this understanding is our life is arranged by God. You guys, that is a precious thing. I understood that. I opened my Bible the other day. I was just praying, God, just touch me with your word. Give me a word. And I opened up to Matthew chapter 1. And of course, it starts with that genealogy. I love that genealogy of the four women. And I know the 42 generations. And I know that first chapter, right? And I was thinking, Lord, I just thank you for that chapter. I thank you for that word. And I looked at him with my big brown eyes, and I looked a little blank. And just that fast, he said, do you remember ministering that word in Minnesota? Where you were challenged by a people that were going to have a prophets conference. And for over 2 months, they listened to your tapes and played them, and they picked apart the spiritual things you said about my word. Man, you guys, it went from that precious word that it is to an event, to God moving like thunder. And so what he was actually telling me is, you and I have been some tough places together. You and I have been some tough places together. You guys, I had a dream. I was gonna leave Minnesota. I went from where I was with Art Katz, and I decided, hey, because he arranged for me to live in a trailer house with some people, and they were hostile to me because I didn't know it. For 2 months, they'd been listening to my tapes, and they were angry with what I did because I teach the spiritual things in the Bible. And Art Katz ran into my friend Rob Putz in Nebraska. Rob Putz sold me out. Told Art Katz, look at this stuff. What do you think of this guy? And man, Art Katz got angry. Wow, that's not true. The Bible's historical. Who does he think he is doing that? So then my friend Rob Putz called me and said, hey. And I gave him the book, Art Katz's book, yeah? And he said, hey, you know, you told me once that you'd love to meet Art Katz. I said, yeah. He said, well, he's sitting right here in my living room. I said, no, yeah. One of the ship that showed up. And so Art, he handed the phone to Art. He said, I'm pleased to meet you. He didn't mean that exactly. He meant, I'm wanting to get you. So he said, I'm coming through Kansas in a few days. Is it possible for me to stop by your church? I said, well, by all means. I said, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be in Honduras, I think I was. I said, I'm going to be out of the country, but you're welcome to come by my church. Well, he came by the church, and he was rude. He was condescending, and he was looking for people to build sanctuary places for Jewish people in the last days because he knows that hostility was going to grow in the last days for Jews. He was a Jewish man, yeah? And so then he tore up just a little bit about the spiritual things. Not enough to alarm me, but I felt uncomfortable the way he treated the church. Then I get an invitation from him to come to Minnesota because he said, we have a school of the prophets. And it meets here for 2 months out of the summer. And he said, we'd like to have you come up and be a guest speaker on the last Sunday. And so they listened to my tapes and took everything that I said, and then they found ways to tear it up to keep it just historical, not spiritual. And when I got out there, these people were rude to me, and he made us all, and we had to go out and work, and so we worked around the place, chopped wood, cut down trees, cleaned up around the shrubbery, and did all kinds of manual labor, yeah? And these people were so mean to me where I was staying, I thought, you know, God, I don't need to stay here. And so I decided, think what I'm going to do since I'm in Minnesota. I'm one of those guys that, you know, if people are abrasive and don't want you, why would I minister to people who don't want me? Because what I told the Lord, I said, God, I'm going to go up to Bemidji, Minnesota, which is up near the Canadian border. I said, I'm going to go further north, go to Bemidji, spend the night, I'm going to pray. And I told God, going up there, God, I don't want to bring you into a place where they re-crucify you. If people are angry with what I say, and they tear up what I say, and they tear up the word of God, they're re-crucifying Christ. And so I said, God, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to. And he gave me a dream that I was in a war zone, and the city was bombed. I mean, from where I stood, there weren't any buildings left that didn't have serious damage. The streets were torn up. The infrastructure was all broken up. And I knew that I had a pass to leave that city. I could just leave. But there was a woman there, and God put this woman in that place that I personally knew, and so I knew I couldn't leave. Because if I was there, I could protect her. But if I left, I would leave her. And so God understood that there was people that were going to be at that meeting. And I could leave. had liberty to leave. But the thing is, somebody was going to be there. Several people actually were going to be there. But they needed to hear what I said. And so I realized, okay, I'm in Bemidji having this dream. And so I went right back to Art Katz's place. And this pastor that had been really, really rude to me was in the office. I said, I actually, because I told him before, I'm not certain I'm not going to leave, Lord. So when I came back, they were going to talk me into staying by as rough a course as they could talk to me. It's like, well, that made me feel really good about staying. So this guy runs me down. And I had preached a few minutes, about 20 minutes, or had left, and he said that people could preach for about 20 minutes. And I preached for about 20 minutes, and when I got done, some people that were there begged me, please don't stop. About 20 of the people begged me, please don't stop. And so I went ahead and finished. They let me. They allowed me to go ahead and finish. That made that pastor angry. Oh, wow. How dare you preach over the fact. So he wanted to tell me, you know what, your little sermon they preached to the man, he said, how many times have you preached that? 20, 30 times? He said, you got that thing memorized. He said, I personally don't really like memorized sermons. It wasn't memorized. I loved preaching it, but it wasn't memorized. It was different every time. I used some of the same scriptures, but you guys, I got to tell you something. So I just thought, well, God told me to stay. So I just said, okay, I'll stay. But you guys, that's the verses that God gave me. In Matthew chapter 1, you cannot deny that 42 generations is not the number of generations from Abraham to Christ. But according to Numbers 33, there were 42 encampments when the children of Israel left Egypt. They camped 42 times when they went into the promised land. That 42nd encampment was the door in. Yes? So God said, listen, Matthew, I want you to write about the door. Jesus is the door. Yeah? So we went through that and how the prophecies to the wise men, because the Bible said that in Isaiah, he heard Rachel weeping for her children, and they were not. And so when the children were all killed in Bethlehem, Matthew said, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy that Isaiah said, that he heard Rachel weeping in Ramah. Ramah's a city. Bethlehem's a city. But they're not the same. And you know what? Ramah isn't even in the same district. So there wasn't any way that you could confuse that those two weren't right. Well, you can't do that historically. Because either the prophecy was from God, and what God said about a prophet is if a prophet prophesies and it doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet. No, you can take any prophecy and fix it up with a band-aid or two and apply it to something else, but when you do that, it ain't a prophecy. Problem is, Matthew did this under the unction of the Holy Ghost. So when I told those guys, so here's what it says. I read that over in Isaiah. I read it over here. Here is Rachel weeping in Bethlehem for her children. Isaiah said it would be in Ramah. So how would you do that historically? And you guys, honestly, when I got done, our cats had been for 2 months spoiling for this fight. And just sat silently. And you guys, it was more than 5 minutes. In fact, I was standing there waiting for his critique. Waiting for him to say something. And he was just absolutely silent. And you guys, that whole place was absolutely silent. Nobody moved. I finally went over and sat down. It was that long. And he said, we're not going to critique this. And I still remember what he said, I believe that God came in here and blew the dust off of our altars. And then he went on to talk. Because he didn't want to say how much they had been waiting and salivating to beating up on me. But I got to tell you something. God will always be God. And so my life was arranged. You get that? That's what God was telling me over there in the book of Matthew. When I opened up to that, he said, has your life been arranged? I mean, you're reading this, but you were looking for something in it to be new and encouraging. I want you to look back to me using that word to bring a correction to people that didn't believe in my spirit underlying all the other things. So anybody who reads the Passover Lamb knows that you eat the insides. If the word of God is the flesh of Jesus, then you're going to eat the insides. And that's the thing, is that there's something hidden out of sight. When you look at a lamb, you cannot see his spleen. When you look at a lamb, you can't see his liver. And who doesn't know that grandma we'll probably end up eating the liver because somehow we convinced her, Grandma, you love the liver. I don't know why we say that. But the thing is, you guys, here's what the Spirit presence of God does. It brings us to a place that says, was your life arranged by me? You guys, who would think that I would go to McCook, Nebraska, bring a book to a man that was pastor out there, he would become embroiled in a war against the Spirit of God in me, fight against me. He would get in touch with our cats who would fight against me, this man that I really enjoyed his book. So you guys, and who would think that that would bring an arrangement for me to go to Minnesota, to the school of the prophets? Now you guys, when that service was over, a woman chased me down on the steps and she burst into tears. She said, I was put into a mental hospital. She said, my husband decided something was wrong with my mind. Because when I read the Bible, God would speak to me. And he took me to the pastor who said what I was saying was wrong. And she said, then they convinced me that I had voices in my head because I kept talking about the Lord showed me this. The Lord told me this. And she said, they convinced me I had voices in my head. And my husband asked if I couldn't be committed. She said, they committed me. My husband had me committed to a mental hospital. She said, until tonight, I left the voice behind. Until tonight, I told myself, don't say nothing about it. She said, tonight, you brought life back to me. I thank you for that. Our cat's wife was working in the kitchen. I didn't see her the whole time I was there. As there were a week or 2 weeks, whatever. I didn't see her the whole time. She came running out in her apron. She joined me on the stairs. Of course, this is nighttime. She said, Brother Wrightsley. She said, I was listening to you from the kitchen. She said, please. She said, I know you've been treated poorly. I want you to come back. Please, please come back. Remember me. Remember this place. You guys, that's what God wanted to say. You believe there's an arrangement to your life. You guys, you can live any way you want, but you won't arrive up to the places where the arrangements were made. You got to know what the arrangements are. You guys, that's what we wish we knew. People want to talk to us about the last days. You guys, I tell people, I don't know when these things are going to take place. Jesus said he didn't know. Because he was in the flesh. God said, I'm not revealing this to flesh. So when he said, Jesus said, I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. You're not going to know, but he said, I'll tell you what. You will receive power from on high. You will, he said, God has kept these things in his power. God said, you go to the upper room and wait, and you'll receive power from on high. You know what he meant? The Spirit will talk to you. The Spirit will reveal these things to you. I don't need to know what time it is. You know why? Because I'm living in the arrangement of today. I'm living today's arrangement. And because I'm living in today's arrangement, I do not have to worry about what's going on in the world. I do not have to worry about what's going on in the United States. I don't have to worry about what people are thinking or what they're doing. You know what I have? I have an arrangement made by God to be at the right place at the right time. And you know what? He's led me to the right place. I got in an airplane at Villard Airport that I owned, flew over straight to Greeley, Colorado, two churches that we were ministering to. And I flew over the church. As I'm running on that straight line to Greeley, I realize when I crossed Highway 83 going from Oberlin to McCook, I realized, you know where I'm going to go? I'm going to go over to the little church I preached to in 1967. I'm going to pass over the little house where I lived. I'm going to pass over the little patch of ground that I lived in my car. I'm flying in an airplane worth about $120,000. And I'm going to fly over the little house that gave me. Am I in an arranged world? Am I living in an arranged world? I am living in an arranged world. He sent me to that little church. I got a picture of it upstairs in my office. We went over there and took a picture of when Sunshine passed away. Cindy Schneider came with us. I took my kids up there to that little church out there in the land. And listen to me. You look up into the sky and tell yourself that God's going to give you two churches. And he's going to give you an airplane. And he's going to fly you right over the middle of this place that you started doing where you understood God gave you an arrangement. I was working at Sky Chef for American Airlines at Stapleton International Airport. I was catering meals to the airport, to the airlines. And it got fogged in. And so they everybody that ran the mills had got to leave because back in the 60s, they didn't take off in the fog. And so they said, okay, non-essential people, you can leave. I was essential. And that's because at that point I was washing dishes, and man, that's an essential deal, right? And so I still remember, I went over and got a piece of bread, like a hoagie sandwich bread that was part of the menu. And I got some layers of meat on it. I put two or three different kinds of cheese on the top of it, and I sent it through the oven thing that's a broiler. And then when it comes out on the other side, it is golden brown, and the cheese has melted. And I'm having the time of my life because I wash dishes and I cook. And I happen to be in a kitchen full of food. Thank you, Skysha. Thank you, American Airlines. But anyway, I'm eating on my sandwich. This is the absolute truth. And the Lord said, if you'll check out and go home. Now, my rent was going to be due on the end of December. I had the money. This was in October. I had money to pay for November's rent. God said, if you'll check out tonight and go home and pray, he said, I'll open ministry for you. He said, you go home and pray, and I'll open ministry for you. So you guys, I checked out, and I went home. I had no income. I had no way to pay my rent the first So God opened up a door, and he gave me a little church miraculously. He spoke to me. Actually, it was until January, because the end of December, he spoke to me. He said, contact the pastor in the old Church of God church there in Trenton. Ask if you could minister. And I went up there and ministered on a Wednesday night. And nobody wanted me to do anything after that necessarily. But before I could leave town, they came and got me and told me, hey, a church wants you to come and try out to be their pastor. So in December of 1966, before the seven-day war in 1967, I began to pastor a church there in southwest Nebraska. I went and ministered to them in December of 1966. They hired me for the next Sunday, which was January 1967. So you guys, that's the graduation of God, bringing us to such a place that I begin to see clearly my life is arranged. He has an arrangement for me. And you guys, it doesn't mean that you are always right spot on task. I was 17 years old. I went to work for Monroe Shock Absorbers and nearly ruined the company. But the thing is, because I just was 17, and I just made use of my time. I worked really, really hard. That's the truth. I was a hard worker. But I was also intellectual, stimulated, self-motivated, find something to do in the boring place. Yeah, you've heard my testimony. So, but here's the thing, you guys. So what I want to minister continuing on is that the glory departed when the Ark of the Covenant departed. And here's why. Because here he says that the Ten Commandments are in that Ark, yeah? Yeah. So we're keep on reading over here in Romans chapter 13. Verse 2 says, so that he who rangeth himself against the authority, against the arrangement of God, opposeth himself. And they who oppose shall unto themselves a sense of judgment receive. A sense of judgment receive. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to do terrible things to you. It just means that you're going to receive judgment. Yeah? For they who bear rule are not a terror unto good works. So now he's talking how the church works. And certainly the church works under authority. Yes? Verse 3 said, for they who bear rule are not a terror unto the good work, but unto the evil. Would you not be afraid of the authority? That which is good, be thou doing, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Well, that's easy enough. See, that's if you obey what the boss wants you to do. I figured that out. It took me a while to figure it out, but I did figure it out. Had to have help from God. And you'll have praise of the same. Verse 4 said, for God's minister is he unto thee for that which is good. But if that which is evil thou be doing, be afraid. For not in vain the sword he beareth, for God's minister he is, an avenger unto anger to him who practices what is evil. Wherefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the anger, but also because of the conscience. So, you know, God's saying, I don't want you just to be afraid that you're going to have a confrontation if you're doing something wrong. I want your conscience to tell you, stop. What are you thinking? Don't do it. See, that's the brakes. That's the first line of defense. If God has to throw up a barrier and a wall and a whole bunch of bales of straw to stop you, he will. But man, if your conscience will stop you, that's a much better plan. I see it that way, yeah? Not only because of anger, but also because of the conscience. For because of this, are you paying tribute also? So because of this, you pay tribute. Now, I like what he says, because he said, for God's ministers of state, they are, unto this very thing, giving constant attendance. He said, you've got to remember that the ministers of God are working all the time because they watch over you. So they're certain that they need my direction. They need to be at their appointment. Their things are all prearranged, and they want to see that yours are. And to complicate things, you guys, think about putting your life in a place where you have to find arrangements for other people's lives. I was 20 years old when I came back from Vietnam, 21 years old, 22, I guess, and I went out to McCook, and several young families began to come to the Bible study there, and they sold their homes and left McCook when I left. They didn't want to leave me off somewhere else that they didn't have that word. Now, you guys, what happens is I was making arrangements for not only my own life. I'm 22, 23 years old, maybe 24, and I'm making arrangements for all these families. You guys, and some of them were a little bit older than me. But the thing was, it's because I had the direction of God and the protection ministry. I was protective of them. And that's what God does. And they saw God protecting me. They saw God ordering my steps, yeah? And that's how come if God tells you to unload your gun and you're a policeman, and you know that your life is prearranged, you unload your gun. I didn't know that a man was going to try to stab me. I didn't need to know that. You know why? I unloaded my gun because my life was prearranged. And God asked me, who would you kill to protect yourself? I said, nobody. He said, then unload your gun. Now, you guys, I pondered that thought. Who would you kill to protect yourself? Wait a minute. Talk to me about this thing. But you guys, prearranged. I understood my life was arranged. The God that told me to unload my gun, I knew he would protect me. Yes, that's what I settled my issue on. If he's arranged this, then this meeting has something to do with eternal things. Yeah? For God's ministers of state, they are, unto this very thing, giving constant attendance, render unto all their dues, unto whom tribute, pay tribute. Now, you understand that that's like something that you have to pay if you're like, a land tenant. You have to pay tribute, yeah? Unto whom tax, pay tax. King James doesn't break it down like this. Unto whom fear, pay them what? Fear them, yeah? So, here's the thing. The Bible says at the beginning of wisdom, yeah, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. So should I give God fear? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. If I don't pay fear to God, then I go on doing what I want to do. So it's a wise thing to fear him. You guys, this is a precious way of saying those things. So unto whom fear, fear. Unto whom honor, honor. So pay what it is that he's just telling the church, you pay what you owe to whom you owe. Now listen, nothing to any be owing. He said, don't owe any man anything. Like that. I think that's what the King James says. Don't owe any man anything. I like the way it says it here. Look, if you owe fear to God, don't owe him fear because you haven't been paying attention because you haven't feared him. Yeah? Dude, I love this. Listen. Okay, now this is what he says. For he that loveth his neighbor, no. Yeah. Nothing to any be owing, save to be loving one another. You know what you want to owe? End up owing love. Now he's not put that there. Tribute, tax, fear, and honor. So what are you left to give to everybody of your own? Love. Absolutely. So you guys, that's the precious thing. What God is saying here is, I want you to owe no man any of these things. Do what you know you've got to do to whom you have to do it. And then what I want you to do is love one another, because this is the point. Yeah, now listen. For
he that loveth his neighbor hath given to law its fulfillment. And that's what the King James says. It's not exactly like that, but you get what he's saying there. For this, listen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any different commandment, in this word is summed up, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love unto one's neighbor worketh not ill. Law's fullness, therefore, is love. Huh? So what are the Ten Commandments? Love. I love the way that all came pouring at me. It's love. It's the fulfillment of the life. The Ten Commandments. It's the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. And he named the Ten Commandments. In Romans 13, Paul names the Ten Commandments. He said, listen to me. If you do these things, if you want to sum this thing up, sum it up with love. Real love. Because you know what? You guys, here's the thing. Do you know how many commandments Israel broke when they crucified Jesus? All of them. All 10 of them. Can I go through it with you just real quick? Listen. He said, have no other gods before me. And so you'd have to read John 19:15. They're crying out, away with him, away with him. Pilate says, you're going to kill your own king? This is what the Jews said. We have no king but Caesar. In the commandments, God said, have no other gods above me. Do not bow to them. Do not bow to any other gods. And these guys were so furious with Jesus. Because you know why? He came to tell them the truth. He came to confront the issues in their life. He came to say those things that you need to have said. But here's the thing. You guys, what we have to come back to is this. Those people cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. What do you want? What do you want me to do with him? Release Barabbas. What do you want me to do with him? Crucify him. You want me to kill your king? We have no king but Caesar. You guys, look. I said, of course, in that, I have no other gods. He said, don't make any graven images or likeness. You shall not bow down myself to them nor serve them. They said, man, we serve Caesar. For I, the Lord thy God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Now listen, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You guys, these guys said things about Jesus that they would not use the name Jehovah. They would not, out of respect, they never used the name Jehovah. In fact, it was written only with the consonants, and the priests knew what the vowels were. So nobody was supposed to even know that name. That's how, where God said, take not the Lord, name of the Lord your God in vain. That means that you set out in his name to accomplish something. And you guys, they set out in his name to accomplish something. But it was against him. They set out to destroy his dominion over them. So you can see that when the commandments came up, God was telling us, listen, you want to walk in love, you want to keep all the commandments love. Now how would you have avoided this calamity? Love Jesus. Love God. That's why God starts his commandments with love. Love me. If you love me, everything else falls in order. If you love me, all this stuff, all the other commandments, because he said, love God with all your heart. The lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, there's two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you guys, they wouldn't have been doing what they were doing. These guys were at destruction point. And so they were taking his name in vain. They went into the world and they talked about God, but they had no power. They were talking about imposters and liars and deceivers, and they were talking about God. So you can't take God's name and turn it against himself and not be taking his name in vain. In other words, you didn't succeed at it. If somebody tries in vain to put a fire out in their backyard, they didn't get the fire put out. If you try in vain to resuscitate somebody that is drowned in the pool and you didn't do it, they say they tried in vain. I got to tell you, it means they did not succeed. So they attempted to do it.
But they didn't succeed at it. So what was going on is these people were talking about the kingdom, but they were not following the tenets of the kingdom, so they were not succeeding at the things that the kingdom would succeed at, yeah? So he said this. The next one was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, the Sabbath, there were many Sabbath days, and one of them was Passover. We happen to know that they killed the Passover lamb on the Sabbath day. And not only that, you guys, they took him to court. So there were a lot of things that they were doing that day, because the priests, I mean, the people could actually kill the Passover lamb, but it was each family that killed it, yeah? So what they're doing now is in this opposition to the things of God, they are bringing a war against God on the Sabbath day. So you can work the work of a priest, but you can't war against God on the Sabbath day. So honor your father and your mother. Okay, we got that. They were not honoring their father. They had no honor for their father. Yeah? Jesus said, my father works and I work. They picked up stones one time to kill him because he made himself one of the father. He said, for what great work, or for what good work are you going to stone me for? He said, we're going to stone you for a good work, but you make yourself one with God. So he was honoring. He said, I do honor my father, and you dishonor me. Yeah? Thou shalt not kill. Now Jesus said, listen, if you hate your brother without a cause, bingo. They hated him without a cause. They were going to kill. In fact, they crucified him and they did it without a cause. So the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. And Jesus told the people, he said, you've heard it by said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've killed him already, yeah? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. They said, wait a minute. Here comes the heir to the vineyard. Let's kill him, and the vineyard will be ours. Yeah? So, you get that that wraps up covetousness and stealing at the same time, right? They coveted his ministry. They coveted the people that loved him. They wanted to take his servants away. So, he said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. They came in to testify against Jesus, and this is what they said. He said, tear down this temple that Herod built, and in 3 days he'll build it back up. Well, you know, actually that was false, because it isn't what he said. He did say, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. But he was talking about the temple of his body, yeah? So you see how their misconception of the appointment, misconception of the fact that he understood that God had arranged his life. So here they are, and they're saying, hey, as far as we're concerned, he said that he's going to tear down our temple. He wants it torn down. He wants to tear down our temple. He said he'd build it back up in 3 days. And of course, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor, his house, his servants. They wanted Jesus' servants because Pilate saw they were jealous, and that was the reason they were doing the things that they were doing. So again, they broke every single commandment, including adultery, because they were idol worshippers. And the Bible said that the sins of the fathers would be visited on their children to the third and fourth generation. You go back 4 generations in Israel, they were burning their children to Moloch. Yeah? They were doing wicked things. And these guys were already involved in that same kind of debauchery. So the very first thing that we run into is that the commandments of God is the Ten Commandments, is love. Because he said in this word, verse 10, love unto one's neighbor worketh not ill. Law's fullness, therefore, is love. 10 commandments. If you're going to take those 10 commandments, because he named the 10 commandments, remember? So he said, if you're going to take the 10 commandments, they are going to be love. So that's why, you guys, the first thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was love. Love. Because God loved them so much, he judged them. And Moses threw down the first set of commandments. And God had him go back up and fast another 40 days and nights to wait for the next part. You guys, that was bought out of the sacrifice of a man who would humble himself before God and let the Spirit of God bring him through to that kind of conclusion. Now that's the love of God. But what God says is, here's what this is based on. Do you catch what the nuance is? Do you catch what this is all about? If you love somebody, you won't lie to them. If you love somebody, you won't murder them. If you love somebody, you won't steal from them. You guys get how that all works? When you love somebody, you're not thinking about stealing from them. You're thinking about giving them something. If you want something, that's what I'm telling you kids. I said, hey, you want something? It's yours. Just come and ask me. All you have to say, and I'll give it to you. You want my sandwich? Here, you can have my sandwich. Because love says that. So that's the thing about what love does. Love provides for the things that you want or need. Yeah? So what God is saying is, those commandments provide something for you. It provides a syllabus, a thing to understand that is very easy to understand. Those 10 things are very easy to understand. You cannot misunderstand it. And so what God has come on us is, this is what I want you to do. Check yourself. Are you using it as love, the 10 commandments? Or are you using them as commandments you'd like to get around? Would you like to displace some of them? Thou shalt not, I don't know. What would you like to dismiss? I can't think of anything. Sabbath day. Anything. You could, why would you do that? You know why? If I love God, because he said, come spend the day with me. I can't remember. Honestly, I can tell you the truth. I never remember my dad telling me, Ronnie, I want to spend all day with you. Let's go do something. Just join me all day. I just cleared my day. I want to take you somewhere. He picked me up from school one night. It was raining. And I was in about second or third grade. And I wasn't in third grade. I was in first or second grade. And I'd been begging for cowboy boots. And so he picked me up, and I got out of school about 4 o'clock. It was in the wintertime, and it was cold and rainy. And he took me over to buy a cowboy, and it was a surprise. And he took me over to buy a pair of cowboy boots. And I've loved rainy days ever since, because I got my cowboy boots. And I remember walking in the store, looking down at my feet. I didn't look up anymore for days, because I wanted to look at my cowboy boots. I wish I'd had a mirror that had a long arm to it. I could watch and run into things and look at my boots. But you guys, the thing is, but our Heavenly Father said, I cleared a day for you, you. You personally, I love you so much. Come spend the day with me. And you guys, I can't imagine anyone saying, nah. Because you know when somebody loves you, if somebody loves you, and they say, hey, would you get up early in the morning and take me fishing? Would you get up early in the morning and take me hunting? Would you take me somewhere? And you get the answer, yes, yes. Why is that? Because there's a love investment. There's a love thing that God does. And that's what we want, you guys. We want to recognize, here's the beauty of what goes on. The gifting of the things that we do. So when God says, hey, would you like to spend the day with me? It's like, yes, I'd love to spend the day with you. I love spending the day with you. When you love people, you just love spending the day with them. I know that my family gets to spend a lot of days with me because I work out of my house. So I have sheltered in place for about 40 years. And so along they came, and they thought, man, it's neat to... Does everybody's dad stay home all the time? Does he know everything that you're doing? Does he... Well, that's interesting. So you guys, but the precious thing is that God knows that spending time with him is a wonderful thing. And I love spending 7 days a week with him. But there's something I did when I took that one day and told myself no and everything else. Because you know what? There's nothing more important than having somebody take a busy schedule and find time for you. Yeah? It's like, wow, finding time for me, that's a precious thing. So you guys, that's the thing that we do. I took Jeanette over to a piano. She's doing piano lessons. And so afterwards, she'd been reading this book, The Count of Monte Cristo. And so I said, hey, why don't we go over to Perkins? We'll buy some lunch. I saw as I was taking them through the lessons that they give you a free piece of pie. Now, you know me. Free piece of pie is just up my alley. So we went over to Perkins, and we sat, and we ordered our food. And she said, all the way through while I ate, and I was eating slowly, and we were talking about the Count of Monte Cristo. And it was so enthralling, and it was such a draw into that I wanted to know more about it. It made me want to read the 500,000-page book. But I learned no, it's better to pick her brain, because for one thing, she remembers everything, and she puts together all the confusing things and the twists and turns. So I'm thinking, man, I'm not going to read that book. I'm going to take my daughter out to Perkins. Oh, about every other day. Eat free pie. And she's going to tell me about her book. But you guys, the thing is, I love spending time with her. I love spending time with her. I love spending time with Ethan. I have him lots of times want to take him over when he was hunting. And so I couldn't leave him in the morning in the dark to go out to the field to get up on the deer stand, the deer stand. And so I would park, and it's bitter cold, but I'd roll my window down because I wanted to hear the field. Dad, Dad. But I didn't want to drive out there and have the deer go, you botched it, Dad. You little nimwit, you think we didn't know? He came out here with his truck with the lights on. Man, you need to come out here stealth. We're not going to walk up here and eat the corn in front of you. Don't do that. But I couldn't. And so he'd say, you don't have to wait. I'd say, no, I know. I don't have to wait. But I would wait because I waited until the sun come up. Because, you know, there's something about the sun coming up that your son could come down from the tree, right? Or he could shoot a deer. So the great thing is that God does those kinds of things to us. And I set up a stand out in the back for Benjamin so that he could hunt. And so the girls know that I want to find out those things that they want to do, because there's something about spending time with the people you love. And you guys, there's none of us in this place that would take an account of someone that they love and say, hey, I don't think I want to spend time with you. And so Benjamin wanted to lift weights. And so he and I stopped at Dick's Sporting Goods in Lawrence, and we looked up some stuff, and we bought some stuff, and we bought some more stuff. We brought it home, and then one day he's out in the shed. He said, would you catch this when I lift it up? And so I pretended like I could, you know what I'm saying? And so he lifted it up, and I was there ever ready with both my arms ready to throw myself down to protect him. But it's doing things that we do with one another. And the same thing with Katie. We find these things that we work together doing well. And I love what the kids do. I love taking them to piano lessons when they all have piano lessons. I love going to the recitals, all four of them at the recitals. You guys, I was the only one, I think, that stood up and cheered with tears running down his cheeks, and my children going, that's just looking, no. But he did anyway. Because it's the people you love. And you're proud of their accomplishments. You guys, all of us know about the accomplishments. We've been to their concerts. I see Beth and Justin at the concerts. You guys, we see these people that are there. Why? Because their children are there. And you guys, that's a precious thing, because you realize, that's my kid up there playing that instrument. Trumpets, playing drums. Honestly involved with the stuff that's going on. And there we are, totally involved. In their basketball games, we're there. Volleyball games, we're there. Football games, we're there. You guys, that's a track? I mean, who doesn't enjoy a good day of freezing cold air? So here's the thing. So what about God? What about God? If he wants to meet me out in the field, then I want to go out in the field, yeah? If it's just nothing more than to watch him do what he does. You guys, God does the most amazing things. When you spend time with him, it's amazing what he does. And you just tell yourself, wow, I wasn't ready for that to work that well, like a long sermon. This turned out to be a long sermon. But I remember that we had a closing part to it. So here's our thing. So he tells us this. There are three things in that ark. The first thing, of course, is love. And the precious thing to me and you is that God brings us to a place that we understand. The second thing that's in that ark is grace and truth. The second thing in the ark was grace and truth, because it was the manna. And when the manna fell in the wilderness, the people said, what is it? What is it? And that's what the name manna came from. Manna means what is it? Yeah. And when Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And you know what Pilate said? What is truth? What is it? See, you guys, manna all the way down through. So Jesus, when the Bible says that Jesus came bringing grace and truth, it means that to understand truth is a very difficult thing. Because you know what the problem with truth is that there are so many counterfeits and lies. Because we've got an adversary that the Bible prophesied would cast water out of his mouth to cause the woman to be carried away with the flood. So this is what I know. The manna was called, what is it? And Pilate, when Jesus said, I came for one thing, you guys, how in the world could the Church of Jesus Christ not know what truth is? How could we not know what truth is when Jesus said, I came to bear witness with it? Now listen, if you don't know the four books of the Bible that bear witness to him the most, they're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I got to tell you, Isaiah, you got to throw it in. And if you think that's the starting place, you're wrong. It's actually in Genesis. And then by the time you get to Exodus, you begin to see the thing about the Passover lamb and how you eat the bread and the word and how you prepare it with fire and then you don't sodden it with water. And you all these things are the requirements of how you get the word of God to be what it is in God's life in you. Yeah? So every book in the Bible describes him. But listen, if you want to know what truth is, go look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, read that, yeah, because it's how the men acted according to what he wanted them to do. They all realized that their life was arranged. Yeah, their life was arranged. They went back to fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. Yes, Peter said, I am going back to fishing. And you know what? He was so convincing, this man didn't appear to be a super great fisherman, but he had everybody convinced because he had a tax collector go with him. He had some other disciples go with him. They didn't have a job now. Oh, maybe Peter teaches to fish. You need Jesus to teach you how to fish. Go with Peter, but Jesus will meet you. But on the Sea of Tiberias the next morning, Jesus confronts him. Yes, do you know why? Do you know why? Because Jesus wanted to tell Peter, listen to me, Peter. Your life is arranged. And I've got some people that are going to die on the streets of Jerusalem. Without bread. Because out of the upper room is going to come some people that are going to know absolute truth. They're going to speak in other tongues. And then the people are going to see it. And when you tell them the truth, they're going to beg for more. And you're going to birth them. And there's going to be a living thing happening inside of them. And if nobody shows up the next day to feed them Peter, I'm going to listen to them from heaven crying out with starvation. It's going to be like the people in Ireland crying out as they die from lack of food. They watch their children die. They watch their husbands die. They watch their wives die. A million of them died because there was no food. There was no food. And the world wouldn't come to their aid. But somewhere was a Choctaw Indian nation, and those people, because they had starved, woke up to the thing is, you know what it is? This is love. It is love. Love for people going through what you went through. Going through the tough stuff. That's what I love. I'm going to reach out to them because you know what? I love hungry people. I love desperate people. I love people that don't have anybody else that loves them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to love those people. See, this is the thing about what God does. So what's going on now, you guys? God's bringing America to an awakening. I believe that with all my heart. But the third thing that we have after this manna from on high, the fact that God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you to a place of the conclusions of this word, this work. And I want you to see what it is I'm talking to you about. Your life has been arranged. Now, Jesus stops those disciples and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than this fishing? Peter said, I do, Lord. He said, then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. See the arrangement. You know what the arrangement is? Peter didn't know that he left his boats not for a day, not for 3 years, not for his own convenience. Well, he followed this man who did the miraculous, and he saw the most astounding things a human being could ever see. And so he thought, what a trip this has been. What a life-fulfilling game this is to have met this man, Jesus, and to walk with him. Now, I don't know what to do. I'm going back to fishing. No, no, no. He said, no, your life is arranged. Now, listen to me. I got you an appointment with a whole bunch of babies. Maybe about 5,000 of them. Maybe about 7,000 of them. How would that be? So it'd be, yeah. So you get ready. And if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. If you love me. He said, yes, I do. He said, okay. Then feed my sheep. And he's talking to him. He's talking to him. You know what he did that morning? You know what Jesus did that morning? They've been fishing all night. And he fixed some breakfast. When they came to land, you know what was on the fire? Fish and bread on the fire. Man, it is toasted golden. The fish are fried to perfection. Man, they got that sizzly, brown, crusty places. Look to the fish out of heaven. It's cooked by the master. Yes. And they come to shore, and you know what they got? These guys that didn't know what to do. These guys that decided the arrangement was over, and the things that had to do with their life was done. The master showed up. He said,
How would you like breakfast this morning? He said, we're starving. He said, I fixed you breakfast. Now let's talk about breakfast. Let's talk about hunger. Let's talk about this place that you are and I am. You know how many people will be hungry if you don't do your job? Do you know how many people are going to go hungry if you don't do your job? You have no idea how many will die. Do your job. And you guys, that's me and you. That's me and you. How many kids at school will die without Christ? I'm praying for those kids at school. You guys are praying for those kids at school. But you know what? We want God to be able to touch them. And you know what we found? Is that when kids harden under the lying deception of the flesh, because the flesh feeds the flesh. And if a kid wants to do something that's wrong, you know what? There'll be 15 kids show up that want to do wrong with them. If you want to do drugs, there'll be 15 people show up telling you, I'll get you drugs. I can get you drugs. And then if somebody has been really good, they'll go through surface things. You guys, there's one kid that we know, Oski, that was just a super kid. Then his home went through a terrible, terrible crisis. I will not mention the crisis, but this kid began to use drugs. There's some place in your life that you lose that sense of safety and security. And when you lose it, something inside of you longs for peace. God is at peace. I always sought Him to find peace. Your life is arranged. Nobody in this place. Your life is absolutely arranged. God's going to meet you with an appointment of peace. He's going to meet you with the fulfillment of the things in your life. He knows what you're hungry for. He knows what you're starving for. And He will meet that need. Yes? He'll meet that need. And that's what God does. That's what God does. So you guys, that's the precious thing about God. So you meet a lot of hostility in school. Ethan met a lot of hostility in school. Then he picked up a basketball. Rachel had a dream about it the other night. He picked up a basketball. And man, all those kids had to make a decision because God blessed his basketball stuff. I was in the stands when he was playing. And I listened to the dads and the moms around me talking about what he was doing. But you guys, you know what it did? It took those people that were hostile towards him, and they had to do something with him because they wanted to be the friend of a person that does that kind of stuff. And the same thing with all the kids. When you're doing something right, people will honestly choose to be your friend. And that's what you want. You overcome the adversity of the rejection by being friends. And then you find out there are some kids you cannot be friends with. You can't. Listen, you can try it until you turn blue in the face. They will not be your friend because their attitude is that they don't love. They want to be the top dog. They want to be above everybody else. They want to sell you out. They'll sell you out to get your tennis shoes. So you guys, we've got an arrangement from God. He's arranged your life. And He has an appointment for you. And that's what we want to understand. Now the third thing that was in that Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod. You know what that is? You have to have the people that God has chosen to be in charge. You have to have a man of God. You have to have God-appointed apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for what? The perfecting of His holy ones. Can they arrive at that place without those men? No, they cannot arrive at that place without those men. So here's the thing. Your life is arranged by God. And He's arranged it because He wants you to either be those people who are going to do work of ministry through your life. It doesn't mean you're going to do it in the pulpit. It just means you're going to touch other people's lives everywhere you go and everything you do. And our children touch people's lives everywhere they went, every school they went to. The kids loved it. They loved it. They came to their parties. Listen, they had a great time in their parties. And that's because the Spirit and presence of God brings that kind of stuff. But you guys, they chose to make right decisions because I helped them choose. I helped them choose. I helped them show up with their appointments. And you guys, it didn't mean that everything they did was absolutely right. But I have ferreted through the stuff and I'm finding those things that are necessary because I'm going to raise children that are going to recognize that they have an appointment with God. But the fivefold ministry is that. So the last thing that was missing in Israel, the first thing that was missing was what? Love. They didn't keep God's commandments with love. They saw it as a way to encumber them, and man, if we can get around it, we'll get around it. They didn't see the manna, the word of God, as truth, so they could mess with it. And everybody's opinion was fine. In fact, if your opinion lets me do what I want to do, I love your opinion best. Yeah? Truth doesn't do that. Truth doesn't alter. So there's an absolute truth, and there's nothing like it
besides it. And so there's all kinds of teachers, all kinds of talkers, and all kinds of stuff. But the Bible says that when these three things are missing, the glory of God has departed. This country doesn't have love. You guys, every one of us agrees that when you listen to the Democrats and the Republicans, if people will go to a baseball game and shoot every Republican they can shoot with a high-powered rifle until they're killed, they don't love him that. If a president will stir up hatred against white people and try to make a race war, if a president will claim that all policemen are rotten and bad and try to prove it because one policeman protects his life because a man crawls into his car and tries to take his gun away. The first shot that was fired in Ferguson, Missouri was inside the police car upward as someone was trying to pull the man's gun away. The first shot that was fired was not at the man on the street. The first shot was fired because the man crawled in the police car to take the policeman's gun away. And he wrestled the man, and he wrestled the man, and he wrestled the man. And somehow he prevailed and shot the man. And then our president said that the police were all wrong. We're going to come down on Ferguson, Missouri. You see, there's an appointment for that president. There's an appointment for him. And he's going to stand one day at the judgment bar of God. And Allah ain't going to be his God. He's not going to have protection under any law. So here's the thing. I have an appointment, and I have a God who's the judge of it. And what God is telling the church of the United States is black preachers who preach white hate are not of God. And white preachers that preach black hate are not of God. It is not God. If we've got the Ten Commandments, he said, love one another as I have loved you. So we understand that the Ten Commandments is, don't kill. I don't care if they're black, and I don't care if they're white. Don't kill. Do not steal from them. I don't care if they're white, and I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're Latino. Don't steal from them. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't have any other gods before them. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't decide that you want the things that are in his house, because if you lust after the stuff, ultimately you're going to trespass against him. Yes. So he's telling us, I'm going to straighten the church up. I'm going to get it going the right direction. And what we need is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost repentance. You can't start revival without repentance. We've got to find out what's wrong. And here's what we've been doing in these last 2 months. We've been finding out what's wrong with us individually. We're finding out what's wrong in the country. What we're finding out is that people will show up angry at demonstrations with guns. Who in the world brings their high-powered rifle to a place to prove you need a bar opened up? Where in the world? Listen to me. When this thing all started, the people of this nation emptied every sporting goods store of every gun. Do you know what happened to the Bible bookstores? They were already closed. They were already closed. And nobody blinked their eyes. Did anybody say, hey, man, they've run out of Bibles? Well, I went out to get Bibles for me and my family. I thought we were going to be home. Man, I was going to read the Bible. See, and it ain't that. God sent us home. He said, hey, go home and read. Go home and pray. Because you know what we found out about us? We don't love anybody that brings judgment against us. How dare you tell me I didn't do the right thing? How dare you tell me? You guys, here's the thing. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Pay taxes to whom taxes is due. Pay fear to whom fear is due. Because the thing with it is, let's get this stuff straightened out. Let's get this on the right road. We've got to have something going in this country. But I found out in January, when we were having our revival, in December, January, God told me that 2020 means vision. Vision. We got to see what this nation is capable of doing. We see how the anarchy can happen. We see how fast this nation can turn upside down. We saw that we didn't see anything coming until one day something was coming. And the next thing we know, everybody's shut in place. Our economy's tanking. You can't find meat. They're shutting down the meat processors. I called a place that we buy meat from, and they said we can only sell 10 pounds. We won't sell 10 pounds of hamburger. That's it. Stores are doing the same thing. Pipelines drying up. This, I told you that the coronavirus was a distraction. That something worse was coming. And people get angry because I'm a person who causes trouble. I'm not causing trouble. I believe in Psalms 91. I've always believed in Psalms 91. What I pointed out, if you remember correctly, is that Psalms 91 starts out by God saying, if I bring pestilence on you, if I bring locusts upon you, if I bring punishment upon you, if you will humble yourself and pray. Yeah? If you'll humble yourself and pray. That's what he said in 2 Chronicles. If you'll humble yourself and pray. So he's telling us, look, Psalms 91. God will protect you, but what's going on around you? People are dying. 1,000 at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But, they will not come near your dwelling. But how comfortable is it to watch people die? It's not comfortable. So we've got some vision going on. But what happens is the church has got to wake up. That's what we want. I want everyone in this church awake. I want you to wake to righteousness and sin not. That's what the Bible said. We're praying for an awakening in this country. And I believe as things get bad, instead of people playing it, you guys playing it. It's crazy. The games that the human mind plays while disaster is building and we don't see far enough down the road to understand what really could come our way. So, where we're at right now is we need God. So, here's the thing. When the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, when we lost the love, when we lost the truth, when we lost the truth and the fear of truth, we've got churches preaching everything, Bible schools all in disagreement, the nation's in disarray. The church has been torn down like Ezra and Nehemiah found the temple, yes? And what are people doing? Business as usual, same old thing. Some of the biggest churches in this country hauled in a whole bunch of Hollywood stars, a whole bunch of singing stars, you know what? Get people all entertained. No thank you, Rome. I'm not going to your circus. I'm not going to your circus. Yeah. I'm going to live this thing God way. I got an appointment with God, and if you've got an appointment with God, humble yourself down. Meet him at the level of his appointment. Agree that you understand that he has your life under that appointment. Yeah? And you can't get around it. He's got something that he wants to do in your life, and that's what you and I want, is to have him be able to accomplish in your life, knowing that it's been arranged. This is like an arranged marriage. The church, wake it up. Just wake you up. The church has an arranged marriage. You have an arranged marriage. It goes to the very Supper of the Lamb. Am I right?
Amen.
Man, this sermon's forever. Man, it can't be that late. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. So, what happened when she found out that the Ark of the Covenant was gone out of Israel? She said she named her child Ichabod. Ichabod. Now, if you go to Washburn University, you know what their mascot is? Ichabod. It means the glory has departed. Let me tell you something. It may be funny to somebody. Hey, it's not funny to me. And the glory of this nation has departed because you guys, instead of people being obedient, staying home and reading, instead of people being home and just letting God lead them through the stuff, we got people defiant. Defiant. And they bought a bunch of guns, but they didn't buy Bibles. God, we just repent before your throne. God, we pray that you'd touch this message. God, I'm not trying to cause trouble, be political. But God, I believe there's a word that stands up against the tyranny of time. And I'm asking you, Jesus, you protect this word. God, I believe it's a divine appointment. I believe it's necessary for us as a people. I believe your church has to come back to something more than just talking about the Bible. Come back to truth. Come back to living the commandments, loving one another, loving God, putting you first. God, in your name we pray. God, everybody is under the sound of my voice. God, we just pray that you would touch them. God, anybody that has lasted to the end of this message, God, I pray that you would take them through the darkest hours of this nation, God, with your spirit and protection protecting them. God, the people that have bothered to listen, the people that have bothered to stay. God, I pray that you would touch their lives. I pray, God, that when things become difficult, Lord, that you will definitely see them through and that your word will come to pass on their life. You're that kind of canopy. We believe in living under the canopy of God. Bless the song service as it goes out. God, bless the word as it goes out. God, bless the people that are wanting to bow on their knees at the end of this service and just pray in their living rooms. God, I pray God, you touch that kind of move. I want revival to start in the reviving of hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. We've seen ourselves. We have seen ourselves. And we are not protecting ourselves from what the flesh was. We are saying, change us, mold us, make us in the pattern of your image. But the glory has departed. God, we pray, come back. We want to bring you back. God, we want to bring these things back. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.